Father God, we can't thank you enough for being to us our dear dad. And we pray today as we focus our attention upon you as Father, that you would repair and restore and renew a right relationship with us. Father, forgive us for our ignorance, never having seized the opportunity to study your word in hopes that we might know your character. Today, let that circumstance be changed by the power of your Spirit. Transform and change your children. For your greater glory, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world of the walking wounded, plagued by pain, scarred by sin. There is in every human heart a spirit that searches and seeks, longs, looks for, waiting, wanting, I believe, its refuge and its rest, its sanctuary, its shelter, its haven, its home. Home. Home? Well, now for you, that might be part of the problem. Do you know why? That word home, in too many minds, well, it conjures up images of neglect, rejection, resentment, anxiety, and fear. Yeah, even in the church, in this spiritual setting, I can employ words like family, like father, like home. And you say, Bob, wait, do you have any idea? Yeah, I do. Due to divorce and its ill effects, due to anger and its unharnessed fruit, abuse, I would imagine that even in this congregation, at this time and age, well, statistically speaking, if every other marriage ends in divorce, there's a half of you that heard the argument. There's a half of you that heard the worry. There's a half of you that when those footsteps came through that door and it was dear old dad, you cowered in fear. Mom had already lost control. And dad, the only way he knew how to take control was with his fist, with his hand. Hey, let me tell you something. You get over here right now. Do you hear me? And now, well, for Jesus Christ to make the connection and conversation between man and God and say, start by saying, Our Father. For some of us, I'm sorry. Jesus, I know your intentions are good, but nonetheless, you're asking me to say to God, Our... I can't say it. It's hard. Again, it's images of rejection and resentment. It's anxiety and it's fear and it's disregard and neglect. Did you know? Of course he knows. You see, it's true. He knew in our generation, well, as in his generation, nothing much has changed. So what is Jesus doing by bridging the gap? Oh, I understand. He's in the business of repair. It's restoration. It's renewal. He hopes to fix our heart, the broken part. He wants to bandage the bruises. He wants to heal the hurts. And I believe in a congregation like ours, if we can grasp the meaning of this message, do you know what we're going to discover? The next time we hear in the house of God, Father, wow, we're going to run to Him rather than running from Him. Why? He's your dad. He's your dad. And I want you to see it scripturally. How is God our Father? Well, if you're taking note and you like to outline the Bible studies, at the top of the page you might write simply that. God our Father. We will see that He's our Father, number one, by design. We will see, number two, He's our Father by discipline. Number three, we'll note He's our Father by duty. And finally, He's our Father by delight. Four D-letter words, if you're taking note, we start with, well, He is our Father by design. And I've asked you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. In the 26th verse, that's where we begin. The Word of God declares, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" And in verse 27 we read, "So God created man in His own image." Image. That's the key word. That's the operative word. As you go back to the first half of verse 26, you'll see that God declares He's going to make man in His image after His likeness. Image. Likeness. What does that imply? Well, if you've got a pencil handy, near the word image, you could write the word substance. Substance. And near the word likeness, you could write the word style. That's the implication of the original language. Or, two other words, the first word, resemble, the second word, represent. Resemble. How do we represent and how do we resemble God? Well, let me tell you something. You, in His likeness, have the capacity of character. Tune in. You can love and you can hate, as He can. You can laugh, you can cry, as He can. You can create, you can plan, as He can. You see, in capacity of character, you are like God. And when it comes to style, well, listen to this. Those same attributes then you act upon, and you have the ability in style to be very, very merciful. You have the ability in style to be very, very graceful. And when you're very graceful, when you're very merciful, listen to this. It's just like your Father God. You are a spiritual seed of someone who, well, He is God Creator. He's your Creator, and that's part of design. For not only is it style, not only is it substance, but listen to this, when it comes to size, He had it perfectly planned. What do you mean, Pastor Bob, when it comes to size? Certainly not suggesting that we are as great, as awesome, as... No, that's the very point. You see, God in His wisdom in the act of creation says, "I'm going to make man in my likeness, in substance and in style, but when it comes to size, we're all made the same way." Each and every one of us came out of the womb, what? A little itty bitty baby. That's how we came out, little itty bitty babies. There's not a one of you that came out of mom's womb fully grown. "Hi, how are you? Ready to close that deal?" No, stop. We all came out in little babies. Now, why is that such an important point to make? I mean, Bob, you can't make a point of that. No, I can't watch. I can make a point of anything. Listen. He understands your humanity. He made you that way. And if you're a parent, you're well aware of this fact. Sometimes your two-year-old, well, you wish they were 12. Sometimes your four-year-old, well, you'd like to just see him make it to 5. Why is that? Well, there are some characteristics, and when it comes to maturity, you're saying, "Oh, please, now, please." And yet, listen to this. From ages 2 to 3, for everyone, it takes a year. Oh, man. It takes a year to get from 2 to 3. That means my little daughter will still be in diapers for... Oh, man. I'm tired of those messes. I'm tired of those dirty diapers. I'm tired of the spit up. I'm tired of her. There's just something she's doing right now. I said, wait a second. That's all a part of fatherhood by design. You see, it teaches all of us patience. It teaches all of us understanding. And when you love your children, listen, you understand two-year-old messes. You understand three-year-old messes. And you kind of cope with that. Why? Well, by fact that you are parent, by fact you are mature, you understand immaturity. And why for all of us is that so important? Listen carefully. He is God Creator by design. He is God with a course by design. A course? Of course. Leave Genesis chapter 1. Move with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Here's where we see the course. Here's the course. And we'll connect these. Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you know this as a memory verse. Certainly worthy. For we see in Scripture, God declared to His children Israel, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And when you seek me and find me, when you search with me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." Do you hear the heart of Father God? He says, hey, come here a minute. Do you know that I've got a plan for you? Do you know that I've got thoughts to you? Do you know what my intentions are for you? And why is that so wonderful? Listen, God is creator by design. He has a course by design. And the two of them match in the perfect harmony of who you are and what he created you to be. God, who's creator, is also God who's established the course. And he's not going to ask of you anything that he knows that you cannot do. That's why when God says, hey, come here. I know the plans I've got for you, and they match perfectly what I've created you to be. Now, as a dad, the beauty of this, God will then, for that reason, always be much more understanding than he will be demanding, because he's never going to ask of you anything that you cannot do. Again, God as a father will always be much more understanding than he will be demanding, because he knows what you're made of. In the same way, if I came home this afternoon realizing I'd like to have a couple of more shelves in Christian's room to put his toys, being a little three-year-old, he needs a little bit more space, for me to turn to him and say, hey, Christian, come here a minute. There are a couple of 1x12s in the garage. You know where those brackets are that I've been kind of saving for the extra shelves? There's some toggle bolts in the second drawer. I want you to drill a couple of holes, and can you get those shelves up by this afternoon? And then that way, Mom and I will help you put your toys up. Now, 3 years old, he looks at me and goes, Daddy, what's the problem here? I just told you, there's 1x12 in the garage. They're next to the car. I want you to... He doesn't understand. And listen to this. I would be foolish or absurd to suggest for a moment he can tackle a task that's beyond his years. Again, Father God knows who you are. He created you. And the course matches perfectly the who you are and who he called you to be. So if you're 6 months old in the Lord, and you're trying to save the world for God, and you've witnessed to 18 people in the last 12 hours, and you've read your Bible 5 chapters this morning before you got up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Wait, how could you read your Bible before you got up? You get the idea. I am saying that you are right now under the pressure to perform. The pressure to perform. Yeah, some dads want every one of their children to grow up to be admirals and colonels. And the house is run like a military. Right now, boy, get up. Get out of bed. Wash that floor. Scrub that. And the kid's in the crib. Looking at the cover. To what? Huh? Now watch this. You move from that house in your home to this house, God's, and suddenly you come in here and you feel like you've got the pressure to perform. And there you are singing with all your heart. Okay, now do you believe I really love you? And now do you think I care? And here's all my money. And I see so many Christians under this weight of, and I'm thinking, what are you doing? Oh, I'm trying to please God. I'm trying to make him happy. I'm trying to let him know that I really care. Stop. Wait a minute. He's your dad. And if you're 5 years old in the Lord right now, he's probably expecting 5-year-old behavior. And if you're 20 years old in the Lord, well, he's probably expecting 20-year-old behavior. But please, cut yourself a little slack and pull out of this pressure to perform. Why? He's much more understanding than he is demanding. Because he's Father God. And by design, he created you to fit into a place where on course you are. And every step along the way, he is pacing you to bring you to the space where he and I, or he and you can agree, I'm here, right where God wanted me to be. Now, I saw a beautiful picture of this on Friday. For those of you that aren't aware, we had our second series of VBS. This was the older group of kids. And on Friday, we asked the fire department from across the way to bring a fire truck over to the property and squirt a hose up in the air. We told all the kids to bring their bathing suits, and then they could frolic under the water as the hose from the fire truck just shot it miles in the air. It was a glorious moment for me. I had my snorkel on and my mask. No, I'm just kidding. But it was one of those times you just go, yeah, this is going to be kid fun. So I come with my family, and here it is Friday afternoon, and I take a break from my regular responsibilities, and there I am just kind of looking on. And my son, with all the noise, as much as he loves fire trucks, as much as the idea of a hose squirt up in the air is a great thing for him, it's too noisy for him, and he's in the back holding his ear. Ah, he's loving it. He loves watching it. Ah, like this way. Now, here's what I watch. I watch all the older kids, because this is the second generation of EBS, the second grade through the fifth grade. I see them all under the water. They're all having a great time. And then I see a mom. She's got a little girl that has a handicap condition. She's in a leg brace. And because her daughter wants to come into the water, she takes her daughter by the hand. not being fully prepared to go in the water herself, but now because her daughter wants to go. Here she comes walking into the water with her daughter. So the water comes down upon her. And then about the time her daughter is done, she turns her daughter back around. And now her daughter walking back out to the laborers. And let me tell you something. I saw that picture. I was brought to emotion. Why? Well, I said, that's just like the Lord. That's just like the Lord. Oh, those kids that are capable, those kids that are able, those kids that are on their own, those kids that are older, those kids that are more mature. Yeah, they're out there all on their own. But there's always going to be some little someone that just needs to hold the parental hand that says, come on, I'm with you every step along the way. My Christian friend, I want to tell you something. The Bible teaches that once he climbs inside of your heart, he's never going to leave you and he's never going to forsake you. And the idea that you've got to do something on your own apart from God, no, every step at every stage, he's holding your hand. And listen to this. At the stage where he senses you're ready to go on your own, he's still got his eye on you. He still abides in you. But nonetheless, he's giving you that sense so you can mature, so you can grow up, so you can change. Why? Stay with me. Christian's 9 years old, let's assume. Now daddy wants the shelves built. And what part will Christian play? Well, he'd be daddy's helper. And now he's helping. And now he's actually got a hand on a screwdriver when we're screwing this plate. That's what we're doing. If he's 13... maybe now dad's standing back a little bit and kind of keeping an eye on him. If he's 30, I'm not in the garage. Now he's at his own house, I hope, and he's doing his own shelf thing. And I still might have my eye on him and then I'll come by after and say, hey, those are pretty good shelves. You did a great job. But understand the difference in age and maturity. So right now, we've only been saved for a couple of weeks. And again, you're out there trying to be the next Apostle Paul. You're telling the world about Jesus. And last night you made a big mistake. Yeah, you went to go tell somebody about Jesus, but it didn't go the way that you thought it would because you met him at your old hangout. And they said to you, well, you may be a Christian, but you can't do what we used to do, and that is have a beer. And you said, well, I could still have a beer. And you had a beer. And then you had two, and then you had three. And then you decided not to witness. So now you're on the dance floor. So you drove home somewhat frustrated. I can't believe what I did. Three beers, the dance floor. I didn't witness at all. What am I doing? I can't even believe I did that. And now you're at church? And you think God still likes you? Do you think he even wants to talk to you this morning? Do you think that when you lifted your hands in worship, he was pleased with that? Absolutely he was. Why? He knows. He understands. Much more understanding than demanding. This is the heart of God. But for some strange reason, again, if we grew up in the home where pressure to perform, much more demanding than understanding, we make a mistake. We're 1 week old. The Lord, I couldn't face him. I can't go back there. Oh, no, I can't. I know what'll happen if I go in there. That consuming fire God's going to fry me right there in the rug. Might as well do my cremation now. I'm going to be burnt ashes right there in that house. That's it. Stop. Come here. He's your dad. And what does that mean from a spiritual perspective? Listen to this. You can jot it down. You don't need to turn there. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he foreordained that we should walk in them. And what does that mean? Well, again, this time, for we are his workmanship. Workmanship. The word in the Greek is poema. It's where we get our English word for poem. It could also be translated, for you are his work of art. You're his work of art. God loves you very, very much. And that canvas that he had to kind of wash clean with his blood, it was blackened by stain. Now he's got a brush. And he starts with a little bit of backdrop here. And then he adds a little bit of color here. And there's some brown hues over here. And over here we've got some other tones. And what is he doing? Let me tell you something. He's making a masterpiece. So someday somebody look on at you and say, wow, what happened to your life? Weren't you that? Of course I was. But let me tell you what the Lord did. Well, how would he do that? Well, he would do it as a compassionate coach. And every time you fell down, he went, what's the matter with you? Get up. I can't believe this. I had no idea you're going to fall down this many times. Had I known that, I would have never saved you. Not in a million years. You're kind. I got a place for you and all your buddy. Stop. No, I understand his heart. What is he? He's the compassionate coach. As a dear old dad, based upon the fact of creation, the fact that he's established a course, he says, hey, as a compassionate coach, get back up here. Come on. No, my hand's right here. No, I'll hold your hand. I know how old you are. Come here. Bob, are you implying that if we're much, much older, he's not going to grab hold of our hand? No. You see, that's the amazing thing about God. You cannot exhaust his love for you. For the Bible declares, his mercy endures forever. That's your dad, man. And I don't know, the last time you approached the Father and someone said those words and you thought, whoa, don't run from, run to. Why? Father by design. That's number one. Number two, Father by discipline. By discipline? Oh, here comes the tough part. Okay, here's where we get our spanking, right? Wait. You may not see it this way. If we take the time to look to his word. For as you make your way to Hebrews chapter 12, I want to show it to you from his perspective. Hebrews chapter 12, in the New Testament, find your way to Revelation, go back a handful of pages. We'll start in the 5th verse. On the subject of discipline, we begin with the who, we'll establish the why, and we'll discover the how. Hebrews 12:5, we read, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening. Another way to translate that is, my son, do not despise the disciplining of the Lord. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you are enduring chastening, God's dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without chastening, of which all of you become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Another translation, the King James Version Bible reads, sounds a lot stronger in our common culture. You're a bastard if God has not been disciplining you. Move a little further into verse 9. Furthermore, we all had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more so readily be in subjection to this Father of our spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days they disciplined us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Give me your attention, please. Yeah, first we establish the who. It's the Lord who chooses to discipline us. But the Lord who? It's the Lord Dad. Not only the Lord God. Now, in some of our minds we hear Lord Dad, Lord God. Bob, help me. Well, I'll tell you, some of it's our religious upbringing. You see, because if you were brought up in a traditional church like I was, as you approach God as thou, and we become thee, he is certainly holy. We recognize we're not. But with that comes the implication that when he's going to discipline, here comes God Almighty, and he's got a strong hand, and the wrath that you see revealed in the book of Revelation, here come the boil judgments, here come the trumpet judgments. No, wait. He's God. Not Oz. Listen, it's not like it's the great Oz behind the curtain telling you you better get that broom before you come back and you see everyone running out the room. Woo. Stop. Don't do that. Why? Discipline is Dad. Is Dad. That's the Father heart of God. And what is the difference? Well, you can jot it down for mental note once again. It's Romans 8:15, where the Bible says he has given to us a spirit of sonship by which we can call him Abba Father. Abba Father. What does the word Abba imply? Well, the word Abba means daddy. I can call God daddy. Dad. Hi, Dad. Hey, Dad. Whoa. Sure, that's not sacrilegious, Bob. I mean, I can actually call God Dad. Now, here's the beauty of it. It's the same word that Jesus used as he refers to God as his Father in Mark's Gospel in the 14th chapter. Wait a minute, what are you saying? I'm saying that the same privileged position that Jesus has with God the Father, as he called him Daddy, God gives to us the same privileged position and says, guess what? You can call God Daddy. Daddy? Daddy? Yes, and listen again. It's Dad who does the disciplining. God? Well, it's God who pours the wrath out in the world at the end of the age. But it's your dad, your dear dad, that's disciplining. And what then is the difference? Well, once we understand who that's doing it, we also have to understand what it is that he's doing. What is he doing? Well, he's training us in righteousness. And how does that happen? Well, today, maybe some of you are actually experiencing it right now as I speak. Here's what's happening. His Spirit is going out, and some of you feel the sting of his Spirit. Ow! Oh, ooh, 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 ooh. What did I just get? Well, what that was a word from the Lord to say, hey, straighten up. Stop that behavior. And at the first point, when I was speaking in terms of relationship to a father, some of you right then, maybe you're a dad here today. Oh, ooh, 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 ooh. In fact, at the first service, I could actually feel the people squirming in their seats. They just sat there. And not at this point, but at the next point, there was some dads really squirming. And now some of you dads, knowing that there's another point that might make you squirm, are squirming all the more. Why? Well, because it's that kind of sting. It's that kind of, whoa. In fact, if you come to Calvary Chapel on a regular basis, oh man, what was that? I can't believe I got an, whoa, wait, what happens? Well, every week you come in here and in some way the Spirit kind of goes, hey, oh, I'm not supposed to do that either. All right, well, what about this page? You read another page of God's Word, you find that there's something else we need to change. Oh, and then you read another. Now listen, here's the beauty of that. Because you're allowing the Spirit to do that little spiritual sting, that little spiritual spanking, you are being changed. But listen to this. The Bible's teaching us, based upon what we just read in Hebrews chapter 12, if you're not feeling the sting, you're probably not true sons or daughters. Listen again, if you can actually come into this room and not feel the sting of His Spirit as He speaks His Word, well then I've got a question to ask you. Is there really change? Has there been any difference? Is there any grace? Is there any forgiveness? What is actually happening in your life? Why? If you can actually come in this room as a guy and kind of work your way up and down the aisle, kind of looking for the girl you want to sit next to, the same way at the bar on Friday night, you walked the tables and found out where you're going to sit. And let me tell you something. Shame on you. What are you doing? And even now there's some guy saying, ay. You don't think I know? Let me tell you something. Before the worship, I'm up there in the sound booth. You know one of my jobs as pastor here? Shepherd of the flock. You know what shepherds do? They look out for wolves. And I have a large staff. And I turn to one of them and say, hey, Pastor Generino, come here. See that guy over there? And I can actually watch him from carrying on, then looking for another one. Just work in the room. And I just, go get him. Why? Well, because this is supposed to be a holy house of God, not a hangout. Hey, come, hang with me at Calvary. Come on, let's go down there. Pretty cool church. Now that I'm saying that, if you're being stung, whoo, that's a very good thing. If you're not being stung and you're still going to work the room next week, you're in trouble. Why? You missed the whole idea. Listen again, it's God, your dad, who loves you. That's why he's doing it. And if you haven't felt the sting, then you're probably not true children. If you have felt the sting, then it's a part of him telling you it's time to change. And how is it he's telling you to change? Well, it's an amazing thing to me, as much as we understand that God, in our first point, is much more understanding than he is demanding. At our second point, God will always be much more affectionate than he will be afflictive. Listen to that again. Much more affectionate than he will be afflicted. What's the difference? It's the style in which he disciplines. It's the kind of correction. You want to know how God corrects? Move your way with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Just a handful of pages to the left. I want you to hear the heart of God's corrective hand in the fourth chapter of Ephesians 6. Here's what the Bible declares. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What is God exhorting dads to do? He says, don't take them to the edge. Don't behave in such a way that they actually feel less or make them feel stupid. Don't do that. Why? That's antagonistic. That's instigating bad behavior rather than correcting the behavior that you know is bad. Let me rephrase this verse, this time the Living Bible. Parents, don't keep scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Rather, bring them up in the loving discipline that the Lord Himself approves. Listen again, bring them up in the kind of discipline the Lord Himself approves. Now, what is the kind of discipline God approves? Well, know this, moms and dads, it's not abuse. That's not how we discipline. That's not how we discipline as Christians. From time to time, I will, in my pastoral position, reference the fact that I spank my children. And I've had people write, I can't believe you're so archaic, you're so out of date, you actually spank your children? Yeah, but you know what spanking is? Oh, Pastor Bob, I can't believe you're going to touch on this. And the reason being is, I mean, quite honestly, if you do hit your children, you're teaching your children to hit, aren't you? Let me tell you something. Your kids will learn how to hit without any of your help whatsoever. Did you understand that? But I want to tell you something. I'm not hitting my kids when I spank them. The picture that I have of that is me chasing my son down the hallway or chasing my daughter down the hallway, and they're faster than me, and I've got to raise my voice to the top of my lungs. I said, get back here. I said, and then once we finally get... No, that's not what I'm doing. Do you understand the Coy household, Bob and Mom? Mom and Dad, Bob and Diane, have the power of the Word. The Word. Not just the written Word, but my Word. My children already understand from an early age. I say, now. I say, come here. There's a response. There's a reaction. And if they disobey, they also understand the penalties. So if I say, Christian, you know, you just did that, and you know in this house we don't do this, and so you know you get a single swat for this, come here and bend over. Let me tell you something. I got an attitude of repentance before he's even approached me. That little bottom lip is wiggling. And you know what we do? We have a little wooden spoon, and on a bare bottom, I don't even have to tap it. But because of what it is, and because he understands that he broke the law, let me tell you something. There is real repentance. Come on, take a breath, take a breath. It's just a little, like this way. Now, here's the point. Here's why I do this. Because the Bible says that the rod of discipline will remove the foolishness in a child. Now, that's what the Bible says. Now, I understand there are popular psychologists who say, I can't believe you do this. So, in other words, you're saying that God is wrong and you are right in raising children. Well, hang on there. Let's watch and see the fruit of my family first. And then you tell me if I'm disciplining them wrong. Okay? Because here's what will happen. Over the course of time, you will find out that in my family, there are some loving, compassionate, obedient children. I submit to you that if you choose not to, what you'll find? Well, look around the world today. What has this last generation produced as people have decided to embrace the psychology of not touching their children, but giving them lengthy timeouts? I see such resentment. I see frustration. I see hostility. I see hatred. These kids got it all bottled up inside. And what did we read last week in the news? Well, that serial killer they finally caught said this to the judge. He said, could we please hurry this entire process up so that I can say I'm guilty? What's that? There was a cry on the inside of this man's heart. Please, somebody discipline me. Please, somebody tell me what I'm doing is wrong. Please, somebody correct me. Please, can there be a consequence to my behavior? Please. But no. We don't tell them there are any consequences. We just try and reason with them. We set them aside. We tell them that their room now becomes a place of discipline rather than joy and fun. And what happens? On the inside, there's an anger and a frustration. I did something wrong, and now they have me stand. What is that doing? No. How about the prescription that's given to us in God's Word? Have it a single swat on a bare bottom given in love, and that after you proceed in that format, you wrap your loving arms around them and tell them those are the consequences of sin. And if they don't sin, there are no consequences, but if they do sin, there are. Let me tell you what that's going to do to your child. It's going to teach them early on the value of right and wrong. And when that happens, well, let me tell you something. There's a respect for authority. There's an understanding of righteousness. You have no idea what you're instilling in your children from that standpoint. Now, listen. Still, maybe today you're disagreeing with me. And you know what? You have the right to disagree. You have that right to disagree. If you want to be wrong, you can. But no. I don't mean it that way. Now, you have the right to disagree. And again, I think that everybody has to kind of go where they feel that their own little... But listen to this. In my world, I don't go wherever my thoughts lead me. I go where the Word of God guides, because God is our Creator. Now listen to this. If He's the one who created us, when it comes to His disciplinarian action in my life, I can rest assured that He won't do it the way that we sometimes mistakenly do. How do we make the mistake if we are disciplined? Well, listen to this. One way, and you can just jot, these are four of them. One way, we'll make the mistake by not knowing if it's a time for grace or a time for judgment. And that's something that I pray for continually as we discipline our children. Now, discipline is not now me implying that every time they get a spanking, they don't. Why? Well, because there's sometimes a grace. There's sometimes just a word. There's sometimes you just go, hey, stop that. You shouldn't be doing that. You don't have to swat and spank every time. No, no way. But listen to this. Inasmuch as I err, sometimes I may be more judgmental than graceful, sometimes more graceful than judgmental. God will never err that way. God is always going to be, in your life, the perfect disciplinarian. So if you feel right now that there's a heavy hand upon you, know this, it's not a heavy hand, it's a holy hand, and God is actually bringing you through tutorage, through education, through training, into a right relationship with Him. So even if you feel a spiritual spanking, and you're going through something right now, where you go, I can't believe what I'm going through, and God is using that to teach you or train you, know this, A, it's God, your dad, 2, it's because He loves you, and 3, it's supposed to bring about a fruit of righteousness at the end. And so if we do it His way, He says that will be the byproduct. I sometimes make that mistake in not knowing if it's a season for grace or a season for judgment. God won't make that mistake. Number 2, I will sometimes discipline based upon my own sinfulness rather than His righteousness. And how do I do that? Well, all of us have had kids that have embarrassed us at some point in time. They do something that's really wild, and you can't even believe they did it. So after they do, they go, I can't believe you did that. We were watching their dog. I can't believe that I've got to return a golden retriever with green hair. I can't believe you did that. And what happens? Well, somehow our kid does something very, very embarrassing. But because we're embarrassed, it's our pride that now disciplines rather than their problem. Listen again, your kid's ever done something that's very embarrassing and now anger rises all the more. Why? Because you're embarrassed. It's not the problem, it's the pride in your heart. Let me tell you something. God will never be embarrassed by something you do because He already knew you were going to do it. Keep in mind, God has foreknowledge. So when you do a sin and God looks down at you and says, wait a second, I didn't know you were going to do that. He's not going to say that. God's not going to look at you do one of your many sins or, for some of you, your thousands of sins. And He's not going to look at you and go, wait a second, I had no idea you were going to do that. Oh, man. Well, you know what? I'm just not going to be your dad anymore. This is it, and I've got this power. We'll see you later. Just Bob, that sounds really cruel. I know, He's not that way. He's not that way. Now, again, I might make that mistake and discipline out of anger. Why? I'm embarrassed, but God would never do that. Number 3, God would never misplace His priorities and find Himself angry over a possession, much more so than caring for the person. And there's a difference there as well. Why? Well, because you ever have a child do something to an item that's precious to you, and now you're really upset because of the item? Well, God will always be more interested in the people than He is in the possession. So He's not going to ever discipline because, I can't believe what you did. You just took your little bicycle and you scraped it all along the side of my car. Well, now, that still might be something that was foolishly done, but how upset are you over the car as opposed to what he did with his bike, just not having his bike in the right place? If the bike was doing the same thing against mom's car, would you still be as upset? If the bike was in the house and it did it against the refrigerator? If the bike was actually just up against the dog? I mean, you see what I'm saying? I mean, at some point you go, nah, that's not a big deal. But that is a big deal. Why? It's our possessive little heart. See, it's our possession mind that says, I'm very upset over this, and so we discipline wrongly. Listen to this, number 4. God will never either discipline out of anger for the reason. Listen to this. The Bible says God is slow to anger. Do you know how serious a sinner you'd have to be to actually exhaust God's mercy? I mean, can you imagine how many sins you would actually have to commit to have God say, no, I don't want you going to heaven. Not you. I don't want you. I've never been able to counsel that. I've never been able to say that. There have been times where people have come to me and say, I feel like God is so far away. I've never been able to say, He is, because He doesn't like you. He woke me up last night, showed me a picture of your face, and said, tomorrow, when they want to know why I'm far away, let them know, because I don't like them. I just don't. I've had it up to here. No, listen to this. There are people in the Bible, and you know some of the kings of Old Testament times, that these guys sinned like there was no tomorrow. Manasseh, one of them. You learned him recently because Pastor Generino taught a great study on Manasseh. And when you look at this guy's life and you see him come to the end of his age, and then at the very last moment of his life, he goes, God, please. God says, okay, I hear you. That's real repentance. I'll give you another try. Some of us look and go, kill him, God. He doesn't deserve another chance. Take him out. The world would be a lot better with a lot less of them, okay? Yeah, and you're the perfect judge. If it was up to you, there'd be no one left on the planet except you. Judge him, and him, and him, and my boss, and my mother-in-law. Let me tell you. Stop. Stop. God's word teaches us that when it comes to discipline, if you ever feel that spiritual sting, he's your dad. He loves you very much. He knows what's best for you. He's not going to do it in hostility or anger, hatred or wrath. He's going to do it in love and affection because he's bringing about a change that will bear for you even greater fruit. He's your father by design. He's your father by discipline. And listen to this. He's your father by duty. By duty. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, another way to say that would be responsibility, but because it doesn't start with a D, I didn't use it. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and you'll see this point. He is your father by responsibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the second half of verse 16, just a handful of pages left from where we were. We read, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, when I said responsibility or duty, most of our minds immediately went to now our part of this relationship. No, that's not what I'm doing. Listen again. God is always more understanding than he is demanding. He's much more affectionate than he is afflictive. And when it comes to responsibility, he's much more rewarding. He's always going to be interested in rewarding you. It's not about the responsibility itself. And you know why I know that? I know that because he really doesn't need any of us. It's not like in some homes where you got to be a team member. Here's why. Because I need you to be a team member. Because I need... Now, you know what? If you choose not to be obedient to whatever task it is he asks you to tackle, he's going to find somebody else for the job. The only reason he's actually giving you any responsibility at all is so that you in that responsibility can be rewarded by that responsibility. Because he loves and you love when you can actually stand back and say, whatever accomplishment might be, I did it. I did it, God, you did it with me, and we did it together. And let me tell you something. In a family, if you've got children, whatever it is they do, you'd be amazed at the things that you rejoice over as a parent. It can be the smallest thing. It can be the biggest thing. Listen, it can be a bodily function, and you rejoice. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, look, hey, come on in here, come on, let's look what happened. And you're just very excited. It can be a scribble on a Sunday school paper. And it may look to somebody else that the crayon fell on the ground and someone stepped on it. But you know, that's the first line. That's that first Michelangelo move of the hand. That's that first creation. That's that. And you take that picture and you put it up on the refrigerator. And what else have you done? Well, some of you had your booties bronzed. And you did that for yourself. Your parents didn't do it. I'm just kidding. Some of you... Your parents actually brought your booties. And when you see those little things sometimes in that form, you look at it and you go, wait, look at that. Look at that. Why would they do that? Because they love those little feet of yours. You see, they love you very much, moms and dads do, that have the heart after God. And again, if you had a bad dad, I can apologize for that. I realize the kind of thinking you go through. But what I'm trying to do is, again, repair and restore. And how do I repair and restore? Accepting that you understand he's much more understanding than demanding. He's much more affectionate than he is going to be afflictive. And when it comes to responsibility, he's into it for reward. He wants to reward you. Now, how is it that he does it? Here's why. Well, because he's the one who's taken the responsibility. And that's why I drew your attention to that verse. God is taking responsibility of you. Why? Here's this. He's making the choice. This is not a natural birth process. You're all adopted children. There's a difference between a natural child and an adopted child. Here's what it is. You get to the fifth or sixth natural child, and sometimes parents will look on at one another and go, "You ready for this? Oh boy, we need to pray. Why? Well, we know how the whole thing works, but we just didn't expect number six. I mean, this is just kind of a surprise to us. And quite honestly, although that's not to imply that you're coming into the home with them having some sense of resentment, the responsibility is great, and sometimes the frustration level is higher. Not true with an adoptive parent. With an adoptive parent, they've planned financially, they prepared, they prayed, they filled out lots of paperwork. And let me tell you something, you're a decision that they are making by choice. By choice. They actually want you. Well, listen to this. God is also making this decision by choice. God says, I really want you to be a part of my family. I really want you. Well, God, you could pick anyone in the entire universe. I know, but I really want you. You go, wow, wait a minute. Why would you actually choose me out of the entire world? Well, because I need you. I need you for my kingdom. You're so smart. You're so wealthy. You're so wise. You're so strong. I need you. Without you, I can't get the job done. Without you, I can't get the sun up in the morning. You don't understand. Let me tell you something. We already know, according to God's word, that the world's actually going to wax worse. That there'll be fewer people that actually get saved at a certain time. There's actually going to be kind of a falling away, the Bible says. So if it's actually Him joining you to the team so He can really make a difference in the world, no, again, it's not because He needs you. He wants to reward you, so He takes on the responsibility. And where did He find you to take on the responsibility? This is amazing to me. Where did He find you? Imagine with me for a moment, you're at this foster care agency, and you're ready to adopt a child. They say, well, here's the one we're willing to give you. Well, what do you mean? Well, you really want a child bad, right? Yeah, we do. Well, Johnny's in the basement and he's waiting to be adopted. Come here, we'll show you where he's at. And they take you down this long, dark corner hallway. And there behind these bars in this padded cell, there's Johnny. He's got 9-inch nails and he's climbing the walls. His teeth look like fangs. He goes, like this way. And they go, that's the one. That's yours. That's the one you're going to have. Now listen to this. I know some of your pasts. And for some of you, it's like the Lord's been taken down that long hallway and He shows up in front of this cage, this padded cell, and He says in His heart, that's the one I want. And the foster care people look at Him and go, you want that one? Yeah, that's the one I want. That's who some of you are. He picked you, and it's not like He took the pick of the litter. You understand what I'm saying? It's like He looked at the entire world and said, do we have any real outcasts? Do you have any people that nobody wants at all? Those are the ones I want. Give them to me. I want to be their dad. Oh, man. It's a glorious thing when you consider that. Why? Well, because some of you are real problem children. And I know that. But aren't you glad He loves us the way that He does? How does He love us? Last point, it's delight. And here's where you need to turn in your Bible. You've never had to turn there before. Zephaniah chapter 3. See, where's that? Well, go between the New and the Old Testament and then make your way to the left just a few minor prophets. Go past Zechariah. Even though it starts with a Z, I want you to go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Once you make your way there, give me your attention, because I want to kind of tell you this before we read it. Zephaniah 3. The last word is delight, and the Bible says that God delights in you. And how is it that He delights in us? Well, if you can in your mind kind of conjure up an image of contentment, I don't know what you see. For some of you guys, you might say, oh, contentment to me? Oh, I know contentment. That's right there on the Sanibel Causeway with a fishing pole in my hand, sitting in a lawn chair with a cold glass of iced tea. That's contentment to me. Some of you wives might say, no, contentment to me? I'm at a spa. Somebody's doing my toes. Somebody's doing my nails. I got that stuff on my face. Oh, that's contentment. And there's music in the background, praise songs. Yes, that's contentment. That was a guy that laughed. That surprised me. But when we talk in terms of children, I think that contentment would be, well, here's my picture. It's any one of our children at 4 months old, when they wanted food bad, You know when they want food bad? It's like, wah, wah, and they scream and they make such noise and there's tension and there's frustration. Even when you pick them out of the crib, it's like they're little stiff boards. And then you put them up against mom and suddenly it's a miracle that happens. In about 15 minutes, they turn into what we used to call with our kids, Jell-O babies. They're like little Gumbies. You can do anything with your kid after he's been well fed. At 4 months old, it's just like, hi. Huh? They're the cutest smiles. Even when they belch, it's a cool thing because they're happy. Well, now take that little 4-month-old baby after he's been by mom's breast and then bring him over to dad. And with his strong arms, place that child on his chest and let him just rock him back and forth. Rock him back and forth. And here's what we always did, which is what I still do. Little baby Kate, there's always two songs. I start with Amazing Grace, and then I sing, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Just rock her back. And you know, by the second chorus of Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me, she's sound asleep. That's contentment. Full stomach. Daddy's arms. The world is at peace. Why? Because all my needs are met. Everything's okay. Now come with me to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice over you with singing. Now, I don't know if this is your first time to Zephaniah chapter 3, but the first time I ever heard this, I said, well, wait a second. Translator must have reversed some words. Now, we're singing to God, right? I mean, God's actually not singing to us. He said, no. Look at it again. He rejoices over you with singing. He quiets you in his love. Now, I know for some of us men, that's kind of like a contrast. We don't understand why. Well, because in the first half of verse 17, he comes on as the mighty God who saves. I'm God. I'm mighty. I'm going to save. And here's how I'm going to save. I'm going to reach down. I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to put you in my arms. And I don't care how old you are. I'm going to hold you tight until you know everything's okay. And once your spirit starts to settle, I'm going to sing to you, man. I'm going to let you know that I, God Almighty, am not only strong, but I'm also really sweet. Now again, for some of us guys, we have a picture of dad. It's like, that's not my dad, okay? And for some of us, like, we recoil. We resist this. It's like, come on, you can't tell me that that's... No. I can tell you why. It's here in the Word. And when you begin to work your way through the words, you go, wait a second. God designed me, and He created me, and He's a course for my life as a dad. Anytime He disciplines, it's because He loves me. He's not going to discipline me out of anger. Anytime He has a responsibility for me, He's taken responsibility over me to see that He's confident that He who began the work is going to carry it on to completion. And now what He wants to do is just wrap His loving arms around me and sing songs to me. Yeah. That's God. And if you grew up with a misunderstanding of who God is or a poor concept of Him, here's what happens now. Now today in this church service, He calls your name. And what do? Well, some of you do the same thing you used to do when your dad used to call your name. John, did you hear me? I said, come here. And what happened? Well, based upon your concept of your earthly dad, you've now moved it to your heavenly father. And when he says, hey, John, come here. You go, oh, man, I know I'm in trouble. Man, I know he's after me. Man, I know I've just done... I'm sure I've messed up in some way. But if you grew up with a dad like this dad, and you hear your name. Hey, John. What is it? My dad wants me. Hey, my dad wants me. Hey, Dad, here I am. And you come running to, not running from. Today, he's calling out to some of you as a dad. He says, hey, come on. It's time we spent some time together. I know you missed fishing with your earthly dad. I know you missed projects with your earthly dad. I know you missed conversation with your earthly dad. But please don't do that to me. Why? Listen to this. If you are a loving parent, you come home this afternoon, and after you've been gone a little while, you walk in the house and you go, hey, Christian, Caitlin. No response. You walk into the bedroom and there's a little note on the dresser. Dad, I've always been afraid of you, and I'm afraid of you so much I've decided to run away, go someplace else. You go, wait a minute. What happened? How could they run away? Then they don't know who I am. And think it through. If you don't know who God is, of course you want to run away. But if you know who God is, man, you want to run to Him. You don't want to stay away even another second if you know who He is. If you don't know who He is, there's not enough space, man. Give me the Grand Canyon. Put Him on one side, I'll be on the other side. But if He's this God, I want to stay so close to Him that if it seems like He's missing for a minute, I'll cry, Dad! Dad! Where are you, Dad? This is my objective. Because as we now close with communion, He's calling out to you. Some of you see, say, hey, come here. Can we have one of those special conversations? Dad and son, dad and daughter. Can we do that? And I pray that today we can. Let's pray. Lord, we can't thank You enough for the opportunity of reminding us of Your Father heart. And with that, we ask forgiveness for too often assuming that You're nothing more than merely an earthly dad with a greater strength. As we see You in light of Your Word, we pray that You would do as we believed You could do, repair and renew, restore and transform. That as we come to Your table and we acknowledge our need, that You become for us Dad, God, Dad. Thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last night I met with a woman after service. Her son had brought her here. She is of the Islamic faith. And she wanted to know why my God and her God were not the same. And I said, well, I understand Islamic teaching. I understand Muslim faith. And I know this. Your God Allah is very, very unapproachable. He's very far away. And based upon rule and regulation, you really never know if you've connected. And I said, tonight when you were at this study, you got to know Jehovah God. You found out that He's very, very approachable. He's very, very friendly. He's very, very loving. And He's waiting to spend time with you. Let me tell you something. The beauty of Christianity is just this. A personal relationship with mighty God. And if it hasn't been personal lately, well, communion is all about that. A personal moment with You and God. That's why I try and get out of the way. I give you the elements. I give a little commentary. But then you are free at a moment to just partake, spend that time with God. Here's why. Stay with me. My mom's been gone for a while. But there are a handful of moments that are etched in my memory. Why? They were those intimate moments of conversation that I'll never, ever forget. That's family. My dad, we've had a handful of those conversations where you say, when he says goodbye, I'll remember this. Now, you've got a Heavenly Father. And I don't know the last time you and He spent the kind of time where you were able to be so close that then etched in your mind is a memory. Were you able to say after the fact, man, you know what? I really remember this time with God. May I submit that this could be one of those moments? That as you've come to discover Him as who He really is, that today, when those elements are in your hand and you're just all alone, you go, Bob, I'm in a crowd. No, you're all alone, man. It's just you and God at that moment. And He wraps His arms around you. He begins to quiet you with His love. You hear clay playing in the background. And you sense, man, He's singing over me. Why? Listen to this. It's not what you are in life. It's who you are to Him. And if you are a son, if you are a daughter, you can't perfect that man. He's not waiting for you to do one more task, one more Bible study to make sure he's happy with you. He called you. And the moment he asked you, called you by name, he said, "You are mine." And the fact that you are his today settles the depth of his love for you. You can't perfect that. You can't improve on that. But now, you can enjoy that. So as the elements are passed out, you hold on to those. You hear the couple of songs we sing in worship, and you just focus on the Lord. And then I'll share a little commentary, and then you'll be left alone for a minute. Just you and those elements, you and the Lord. And I hope that today's communion service becomes that memory in your mind. You know, I had a really neat time with the Lord today at my church, and I acknowledged my heart to Him as a son or as a daughter, and He again became my, well, God became my dad. Now's the time to come. I'll be praying for you privately and silently, and I'll be joined by hundreds of people in this room that will also be praying for this, your moment of decision. Now, if you cast them off now, certain you can, but I simply say, don't. You're here now. This is not a chance circumstance, but a divine appointment. And I pray that as Christ again knocks on your heart and asks for access on the inside, tonight you'll open your heart, you'll invite Him inside, and we will settle the issue. You are His, and He is yours, and you're on your way to heaven. That's my prayer. Clay, if you'd close us in song, I'll be praying for you. For those that have come forward. Father, we thank you so very much for your Spirit's work tonight that has touched the hearts of those that we love and has drawn them to the place now where they are willing and ready to see you change their life. Much, much more than church membership, this for them, they're joining your family, God. You will be, starting this night, their father, and they will be to you a submissive son and daughter. And you, God, as you begin to lead them on a path that ends in eternity, will forgive them. You're going to wash them clean and love them. And they will sense tonight a new lease in life. For this we give you thanks and pray that the prayer they offer, said sincerely, would in fact secure for them a place in your kingdom. Those of you that have come forward, if you'll now simply repeat this prayer with me out loud. Although it's my words, it's your heart. And God will hear your heart and answer this prayer. Say out loud, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this night to follow you, Jesus, from this day forever. I'm yours, whatever it takes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Good move. That's great.